I don't know if I can promise that this class is going to be good, but I can promise one thing. It's not going to be as fast and as intense as last night. I think we all went home and we were like, our heads were spinning with all of the information. It was just incredible. So today will be probably a little bit easier to grasp onto, a little bit easier to handle and to understand. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start there, and then we're going to move to the book of Philippians. Colossians chapter 1 and the book of Philippians. I have to just honestly say that I'm a little bit intimidated about teaching this class because there's so many ladies here that I have known for so many years and respect so much. And I know that many ladies in this gathering are teachers themselves. I'm just thankful for the opportunity to be gathered together with so many wonderful women in the Lord. So before we open up and begin in Colossians chapter 1, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for this opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this new day that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, that just as the sun rises every morning, your faithfulness, your loving kindness, and your mercy is renewed to us. Because, Father, we need that to get through each and every day. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to open up the precious word of God together. I thank you, Father, for these sisters in Christ that are gathered here. Thank you for the encouragement that each and every one of them has been to me. And we just pray, Father, now that your spirit would guide us, that your spirit would teach us, give us understanding, and give us what we need to safeguard our soul in this world that we live in. We ask these things in Jesus' name and in his power. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. I was in India a couple months ago and asked to teach a class, and for some reason the Spirit of God led me to the book of Colossians, and something that I found very strange or very kind of almost startling, the Spirit of God showed to me. It might be something you already have thought of, but I just want to share it with you. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. What do you see Paul is saying about these Colossian believers? Is he criticizing them? No, he's praising them. He's praising them for their faith. He's praising them for their strong hope. He's praising them for their love, for their participation in the gospel. He is thankful for these brothers and sisters in Christ. And then drop down to verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, what is he praying for the Colossian believers? Yes, he's praying that they would be filled with wisdom, that they would be filled with the word of God, that they would have a faithful walk, that they would bear fruit, have a fruitful work in their life. He's praying for what he has already praised them to have in their life. Why is he doing this? Because we are all just one sin away from destruction, one decision away from destruction. Do you know people that have moved away from the sound teaching of the Word of God? Do you know people that have given up on a life of discipleship? Do you go by churches and find that there are fewer and fewer cars in the parking lot? This is the age in which we live. And just in talking with friends my age, some of them have expressed, as I sometimes feel, why are our adult children living this way? Why are some of our adult children making decisions that lead to destruction? They seem to be falling away from the faith. We see this happening. It's the days that we live in. Joshua Harris is the author of the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Has anybody read that or recommended it to young people? He's a prominent pastor. He has now divorced his wife and denounced his faith as a Christian. He said this, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase of this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. I don't view this moment negatively. I feel very much alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful. And we shake our heads in discouragement. What is he thinking? One decision away from destruction. Marty Sampson, songwriter and worship leader for Hillsong United, has recently denounced his faith. This is what he said. Time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith and it doesn't bother me. Like what bothers me now is nothing. I'm so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy. And notice the similarities that Satan has deceived them into thinking that this is a freedom and this is a joy and a happiness that they didn't have before. They've been deceived. So I think this is why Paul says in Colossians, yes.
They've denounced it publicly. So is there salvation eternal?
If they have believed in Jesus Christ, they are born into the family of God, and nothing that they say now can make them be unborn out of the family of God. Yes, their salvation is secure. Mm-hmm. There's nothing that my five children can do to not be my children. There's a lot of scriptures to back that, but that's one of the easiest illustrations for a mother to give an answer to that question. We cannot lose our salvation. So we take all sorts of physical precautions in this world. We insure our cars, our home, our life, our health. We lock our doors, we lock our cars, we have Norton antivirus and LifeLock to protect our identity, we have passcodes on our computers and our phones that drive us crazy, but we have to secure and safeguard our physical life, keep it safe. And how often we forget that we also need to safeguard our soul, because there are so many dangers out there for our soul, and our soul is the eternal, valuable part of us. Proverbs 23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And when Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, was it because Peter was worshiping Satan? Was Peter involved in some kind of evil? No, he said, get behind me, Satan. You are not following God's interests, but man's interests. Man, that like kicks you in the gut, doesn't it? Because I think quite a few times in each and every day, I'm not following God's interests, but man's interests. So I think all of us need to consider, are we safeguarding our soul? Because we need to. We all are vulnerable to walking away. I am so happy. My husband and I are so happy and so privileged to have Mrs. Miller with us and your family. Because you just, I know. She's just so sweet. And they invested so much in our life. But, you know, it's been, we left the church in 1976. Do the math. It's been a long time since we sat under Pastor Miller's teaching. But I remember him saying, when you get caught in a sin, when you follow into a sin, you never know if that's the sin that will lead you to the sin unto death. We need to all consider that. I still remember him teaching that. And that is true of a physical overt sin, but it can also be true of a mental attitude sin, a sin in your thinking that leads you to destruction. I know people that are there, and we should not think that we are immune to that. So with this idea of faith, safeguarding our soul, let's turn to the book of Philippians. Because we all know that the book of Philippians, what's the theme?
Joy.
Joy. Philippians is the book of joy. So why are we turning to it to learn about how to safeguard our soul? Because Philippians does mention joy and rejoicing 19 times. But where does joy come from? Well, first let me say the book of Philippians is also full of warnings. Do you think about warnings in the book of Philippians? You don't? I don't really, unless I look closer at it. But Paul warns the Philippian believers against about those who oppose the gospel. He warns them about a perverse and crooked generation. He warns them to beware of the dogs, who would be those in the church that are always ready for a fight. He warns them about the evildoers, the false circumcision, which is the religious crowd that doesn't have a true spirituality. He warns them about the enemies of the cross, and he warns them about those who set their mind on earthly things. Could this be pertinent to 2019, to the world that we live in today? I think if Paul were to be speaking to us up here today, he would warn us of these same things. So it is a book of joy, it is a book of warnings, but it is also a book that encourages us to take on the mind of Christ. And in each of the four chapters, Paul sets forth a mindset that he has adopted in desiring to imitate the thinking and the mindset of Jesus. He tells us what his mindset is in each chapter. And then in each chapter, there is a phrase or a passage that says, now this is how it should look in your life. He encourages us to adopt that same mindset in imitation of him and ultimately in imitation of Jesus. And I think to adopt these mindsets that Paul brings forth is a safeguard for our soul. So we obviously can't look at the whole book of Philippians. We're going to do Philippians in 40 minutes. So I'm just going to pick out these highlights on the mindsets and how we are supposed to apply them in our life. So let's go first to chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Again, we won't read the whole chapter, but we know in Philippians chapter 1, Paul starts to praise the Philippian believers for their faith and for their participation in the gospel. The Philippian believers are an encouragement to Paul. And Paul sets forth his mindset to us, which is a single-minded focus, a single-minded mindset on the gospel. We should all be single-mindedly focused on the gospel. You try saying it. It's not too easy. So let's read Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a verse that we all know. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is a single-minded focus on the gospel. And this is the mindset that Paul sets forth to us. I want you to think about where Paul is when he writes this. Where does he write the book to the Philippians? He is in a Roman prison. He is in jail. And God has done something to Paul so that God could work something in Paul so that God could do something through Paul. What has God done to Paul? He's put him in prison. Now think about that. Paul was a pioneer missionary. He was a go, go, go type of guy. If you put it in today's term, he'd always have an international ticket in his back pocket and a passport and a visa ready to go. He was on top of it. His passion, his single-minded focus on the gospel drove him to go from place to place, to people to share the gospel. And now he's imprisoned. Now he's chained. Now he's restricted. And does that seem like a good thing? No. That seems like hell to a guy like Paul, you know, just to be honest about it. Seems like a very difficult thing. That's what happened to him. But as he was sitting in that Roman prison, what happened in Paul? He had a lot of time to think, a lot of time to contemplate on an almighty and a loving God, a God that would sacrifice his very own son for the sins of all people, those who would believe and those who would never believe. He gave the offering to everyone. He had time to think on how precious the message of the word of God, how precious the good news of the gospel was. And so he came to this conclusion, for me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. He wanted to go home and be with Jesus. He wanted to be done with it. He wanted to be free from the prison. But he said, no, maybe it's better for me to stay for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's what God did through Paul. He made a way for the gospel to travel through the people more quickly and more effectively. Let's look at what he says in chapter 1. Verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Scoot down to verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Ladies, last year we had a woman sitting up here who had been through a tragedy in her life. What happened to Sherry Johnson? She was in a horrific car accident, and she was put in prison, in a sense, in a wheelchair. But God has worked an amazing thing in that woman's soul. She always shone with the glory of Christ, but how much greater now that she's sitting in a wheelchair? And what has God done through that tragedy? Is there a greater progress of the gospel? Has everyone in this room that knows her or has heard of her been encouraged by her faith and by her strength in a time of suffering? You know, if you have a woman sitting in a wheelchair teaching on a joyful life from John 15, which is what we had last year, and her face is radiating with the love of Christ more than anyone else in the room, that encourages you. So God, in a sense, put her in prison to work in her heart, to work through her for the progress of the gospel. And you have your prison. I have my prison. Something that has happened to you, or maybe will happen to you, that you don't think is such a good thing to happen. But God wants, through that thing, to transform your heart and your soul to be more single-minded for the purpose that God has put you here for, so that he can do a work through you that will encourage others to come to Christ. Don't resent your prison. God has designed it for a purpose. So this is the mindset of Paul, a single-minded focus on the gospel. And then he says, well, what about y'all? Let's look at verse 27. And I'm actually going to read through to chapter 2 and verse 2, because remember, chapter breaks are not in the Bible. And this chapter break breaks the thought. So verse 27, this is the application to us. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. What same mind? His same mind. A mindset focused on the gospel. Maintain the same love, be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What purpose? Verse 18, that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. To have a single-minded mindset on the gospel is to give us a purpose in life. How many people in this world wish they had a purpose in life? Why am I here? That's what people nowadays ask. A believer has no way or no right to ask that question, because you are here to spiritually multiply yourself, Jesus or Paul says to us here, walk worthy of the gospel. Let your behavior display the power, the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, stand firm. Hold your 6 square feet. Stete. And that 6 square feet goes with you wherever you go. As you raise your children, as you help as a grandparent, as you work in a career or in a school or in the shops, wherever you go, that 6 square feet of ground goes with you, and that's where you are to stand firm in the power of the gospel. He says also that you should not be alarmed. You should be willing to suffer. Are you willing to suffer for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ? Paul does not deceive us. He openly says the gospel, to live for the sake of the gospel, may bring suffering and sacrifice in your life. Are you willing? And then he also says, be intent on one purpose. So as we wrap up Philippians chapter 1, a single-minded mindset on the gospel will safeguard your soul because it gives you a purpose in life. One of my favorite authors is Isabel Kuhn. She was a missionary to the Lisu people in southwest China, people that my husband and I still work with. She has a book called Second Mile People, and she tells a story of a young missionary woman in that book. The woman's name was Edna, and she was a young missionary just in her 20s, recently married to a man named Ellis, and they were pioneer missionaries in China. And her story gives us an example of having a single-minded focus on the gospel. They had taken a little break. They were both very good swimmers. They'd taken a little break, and they'd gone out into the forest where there was a beautiful waterfall and a beautiful pool for swimming. And just as they got there, they noticed a woman in the water that was struggling, almost drowning. Her husband immediately jumped into the water to try to rescue this woman, and for some reason had quite a struggle to get her to the shore. And just as he was getting her to the shore, he got swept back into the water. And she waited and she waited, and he did not surface. And she went back in, tried to find him, and struggled for a long, long time until finally she saw his dead body wash up on the bank of that river. And she went to his side, and she just broke down crying and bawling because she had just lost a man that she had only been married to a few months. You can imagine the trauma of that. But as she was crying, she lifted up her face, and she saw a group of Chinese people standing by just watching the sorrow and the grief that she was enduring. And she went over to them, and she said, "This is just a body. The body is gone. But my husband's soul is in heaven because of Jesus." And she gave the gospel to those people. That's a single-minded focus. God help us that we could have such a focus. A single-minded focus on the gospel will safeguard our soul. Let's go on to chapter 2, shall we? In chapter 2, we see the servant mind of Jesus Christ. And we also see the servant mind of the Apostle Paul. To have a servant mind will safeguard our soul in this world. Mark 10:45 says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for all." Let's read Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. This is the attitude of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." This is the servant attitude of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He was willing to let go of all of his divine powers. He was willing to be underestimated. He was willing to leave the throne for a stable. He was willing to take off the crown to put on a cross. He was totally humble in his service, and he was totally obedient to God the Father. And he stands in front of us as an example of what service should look like. Paul also had a servant attitude. In chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." To be poured out as a drink offering, he's basically saying, I'm willing to lose my life in my service to Christ and in my service to you. Whatever it takes, I will maintain that servant attitude. That's what Paul is saying to us. And then he encourages us to have that same attitude of Jesus Christ and that same attitude of his. Let's look at what he says to us, how we apply this in our life. I know this is a little jumbled because it doesn't just go, this is Paul and this is us, and so we're kind of going back and forth. Are you okay with that? All right. Verse 12, this is the application. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." "So then" refers back to the example of Jesus Christ. His example can be summarized in those two words, humility and obedience. Humility and obedience. "So then, just as Christ was humble, just as Christ was obedient, you also do that." He says, "my beloved." So is he talking to believers or unbelievers? He's talking to believers. These are his brothers and sisters in Christ. And as they were beloved to Jesus, they were also beloved to Paul. That's important because some people use this verse as a verse saying that you have to work to keep your salvation, or if you don't work, you can lose your salvation. But take note that he's talking to believers. That's not what the passage is talking about. When it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's to demonstrate to the world who you are, that you are a beloved, that you are a sister in Christ, and you demonstrate to the world who you are by how you think and what you do. Work out your salvation. Give evidence of it. Can people see in you the person of Jesus Christ? That's what he's encouraging us here to do. It says, "For it is God who is at work in you." I want you to think of those words, "in you," because this is a pretty magnificent thing. The presence of God is everywhere. He leads us. He guides us. He is our rear guard that watches after us. He is a very present help in times of need. But the most amazing thing about the presence of God is he is in you. When you believe in Jesus Christ, at that point that you are saved, at that point of salvation, the Spirit of God, the person of Christ, indwells you. He is in you. What does the presence of Christ do? You know, over 2,000 years ago, there was just a stable, where cows ate hay, horses ate hay, there were goats and pigs and whatever. But one night, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was born in that stable. In that common stable, that probably smelled like stable smell, became transformed into something earth-shattering, life-changing, magnificent, because it held the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the same thing with you and I. I'm just a common girl from Phoenix, Arizona. But the Spirit of God and the person of Christ has indwelled me, and he has transformed my life, and he wants to keep transforming my life from something common into something incredible and something magnificent and something that he can work in and through. He is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. And I think we need to talk here about fellowship, because it says he is at work in you to bring about his will and his good pleasure. But we have to be willing. We have to be willing to let him do his work in our life. You know, we talk about fellowship. We say, confess your sins and you are in fellowship. That word is koinonia, joint participation. But I think fellowship with God is so much more than just confessing your sins. Fellowship with God is becoming a team with him in the work and the will that he has to do in your life. You can confess your sins all day, but if you're not willing for him to transform your life and to use you and work in you and work through you and work in such a way that you demonstrate your salvation, then you're not really in very close fellowship. We have a friend up in Montana, and he said, he's a pastor, and he says, a farmer doesn't just want a field that is free of weeds. He wants a field that produces fruit. That's true fellowship. When we abide in Christ so that he can work in and through us, and he can bring something about from our life that pleases him. Isn't that amazing? Faith pleases our Lord. And then verse 14, I think we could just skip over that one. What do you think? you all raise your hand if you're happy with that. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Okay, can I just say marriage? Can I just throw that word out there? Because it says all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, Paul found great joy in serving. And you know, when I go to India with Kim, she's been how many years, Kim? 14 years. She's gone to India with me for the children's ministry. It is so fun. And there is so much joy there. And we're hot and we sweat and we eat spicy food and we walk amongst the chaos and all of those things. And nothing ever robs our joy. It is just so fun to serve Jesus like that. But you know, the last month or so, he's been asking me to serve in a way that I just absolutely don't like. And I'm not having a whole lot of fun with it. And I've done some grumbling and disputing, and I haven't really passed the test very well. And so when I've been studying this passage, I'm like, humility and obedience, humility and obedience, humility and obedience. And I keep failing, but I keep going back to what? The example of Jesus, the example of Paul. And sometimes serving in the way that God asks us to serve is not so fun. But still, he wants to work in you and in me to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then it says, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Our service to Jesus Christ, our service to others as we serve Jesus becomes a light shining in a dark place. If we take on a servant attitude, it gives us a different perspective because we are very me-focused. The middle of the word sin is the letter I. And we are very selfish people, born in a fallen world, and we want what we want, and we want it now, and we don't want to be patient, and we don't want to be troubled, and we are very me-focused. But if we take on the humility and the obedience of Jesus Christ, we take on that mindset. It safeguards our soul because it changes our perspective from being me-centered to being you-centered or Jesus-centered. What's the acronym with joy? I know it's silly. Joy, Jesus, others, and yourself. A servant mind transforms the perspective that we live with. So a servant mind will safeguard your soul. See if I forgot anything. All right, let's go on to chapter 3. What time is it? 11:05. In chapter 3, we find that Paul has a spiritual mind. He has a spiritual focus in life. He has a great passion. In chapter 1, he had a purpose. In chapter 2, he gave us a different perspective. And in chapter 3, we see he's going to have a great passion to know Jesus and to have a spiritual mind in order to safeguard his soul. A spiritually focused mindset will help safeguard your soul. Let's read verse 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. There's that word. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul admits here that there are dangers to our soul in the time that we are living in the time of the Philippians and also in our time. And he admits here in verse 3 that there is a false spirituality. There is a spirituality that is just ritual, or a spirituality that lives in the power of your own strength, which is not enough power to live a true spirituality. But there is a true spirituality who worships in the Spirit of God, glories in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. And this is what Paul wants for himself. We are earthly people by birth. We are born in a physical body. We are born on this earth. But when we are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, we become a heavenly creature, a spiritual creature. We have a new birth. So we're kind of strange ducks, aren't we? Because we're like living in two different realms. We're living on this earth, but Paul's going to tell us our citizenship is in heaven. And we can never lose sight of where our citizenship is. And we can never let this physical body and this earthly life become so demanding and become so focused on it that we forget our spiritual life. And isn't it easy to do that? So easy to forget our spiritual life when we live in such a physical world. I've said before, my husband and I can leave Prescott, drive to Phoenix, get on a plane there to LA or whatever, and then someplace else halfway across the world and never see a mention of God. Never see a Christian t-shirt, never see a Bible, never see a verse. It's like the whole world, we go through that whole trip and the whole world is void of the most important thing in the world. So it's easy for us to forget. So let's read Paul's spiritual mindset. You'll know these verses. Verse 7 will begin. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is an open book in Philippians. He just pours out his heart to us. He just reveals the inner workings of his heart, and it really teaches us a lot. And we could spend so much time on this passage, but I recently read a book called Bound for Joy by Stuart Briscoe, and he summarized Paul's mindset in these verses, and I'm going to use the way he summarized it because it, to me, it's brilliant. He says, first, Paul had an upward look. He was striving for that goal. The upward look is found that I may lay hold of that, that I may lay hold of Jesus Christ, that I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He had that goal of knowing Christ. He had that goal of living in a spiritual realm. It was an upward look. He was constantly looking towards that goal. Have any of you ever been in athletics? Have any of you ever been in some kind of discipline, art, or music discipline. We tend, when we take on a hobby or something like that, I was a runner, I had goals. I had career goals. And in order to attain a career goal, which is usually set pretty high, baseball players want to be in the World Series, football players want to be in the Super Bowl, runners want to go to the Olympics, they set a high career goal. Can they just lay in bed every day and attain that career goal? No. If you want to attain a career goal, you have to meet the daily goals. And all of those daily goals, training and preparing and getting ready, help you attain that career goal. Well, why am I saying this? Because Paul's career goal, so to speak, spiritually, was to fulfill the plan and the purpose that Jesus created him for. But he could just not lay in bed every day and expect that to happen, because he wanted so much to reach that goal, to fulfill what God created him for, to lay hold of what Jesus laid hold of him for. Then he set about with daily goals to keep spiritually focused on knowing Christ, to suffer in faith, to have a passion to live in a spiritual way. And we need to remember that. If we want to truly fulfill the plan of God that he has for our life, we need to put that goal in front of us each and every day. When we wake up on Monday, that goal is in front of us. When we go to bed on Monday and wake up on Tuesday, that goal is in front of us. When it's January or December, that goal is in front of us. When it's 7 o'clock in the morning or 7 o'clock at night, that goal is in front of us. He had an upward look. Paul also had a backward look. He says, forgetting what lies behind. He didn't have a backward look so that he could live in the past, but he had a backward look so that he could be delivered from the past. What did Paul need to be delivered from? Well, he had all of these assets that he talks about that he was born with. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was the Pharisees. He had all of these false spiritual assets. And he needed to be delivered from those. He could put no confidence in them if he wanted to have a true spirituality. He had to forget them and leave them behind. What else did he have in his past that he might need to forget?
He persecuted
the church. He ravaged the church. His passion here is to know Jesus, to have a spiritual mindset. But before he knew Jesus, his passion was to kill Christians. He needed to forget that. Because if he didn't, he would live always under a burden of shame and a burden of guilt, a burden of regret. And we, some of us here, have shame and we have had things in the past that can cause us to feel shame and guilt and regret, and we need to forget them. Because we can't redeem the past. We can't redeem the future. We can only redeem today. So to have a spiritual mindset focuses us on today. He had a backward look. And then Paul also had an inward look. We find that in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward. So what I want you to see is I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. He was honest with where he was. He looks inward and he says, there's that goal. I'm keeping that goal in front of me, but I'm not there yet. It's not time to lay back on the couch and put my feet up. It's not time to say I've attained. There is still more for me to know about Jesus. There are still more ways for me to serve Jesus. There is still more for me to do on this earth. Can you breathe? There is still more for you to do on this earth. Look inward and don't ever be satisfied with where you are spiritually. Because we need to constantly be growing in our understanding of the Word of God and in our relationship and fellowship with Jesus. Look inward and evaluate where you are. That's what a spiritual mindset does. And then he has a forward look. He looks upward, he looks back, he looks inward, and he also looks forward. Two times he says, I press on. I press on. This is intense. These are words of passion. And I find it interesting. I might be saying something that's not really here, but the word is dioko. The word for press on is dioko. And that word is used in other passages for the word persecution. Like if you were to chase after someone to persecute them. So I wonder if Paul's using this word thinking, I used to chase after Christians to persecute them, but now I'm chasing after Jesus to lay hold of him. It's a very passionate word. And he says, I reach forward. And this is a picture of a runner running to the finish line, and then they stretch out their neck so that they can win the race. And this is Paul's determination to never give up until he crosses that finish line. And everyone here is in danger of giving up before they cross the finish line. Except maybe Janet Miller. I think she's run her race long enough and strong enough that we're confident she's going to make it. A spiritual mindset will guard your soul. And there's an application. Paul's given us his mindset. And now he's like, okay, y'all, Philippians, come on, join the race with me. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, we are one person living in two realms, and we have many examples before us of people that live for this world and this life. And Paul says their end is destruction. And so he says to us, join in following my example. The spiritual mindset of Paul, if you embrace it, if you adopt it, if you follow his example, will safeguard your soul. It will give you a passion for life. Do you see what an apathetic world we live in? The church is apathetic, especially the Western church, and indifferent. There is not a lot of passion here. And I'm not talking about praise Jesus. I'm talking about a soul that is set with a passion to know Christ. We are living in a very apathetic age, and we don't want to adopt that apathy. All right, only one more chapter. Drink your coffee, pinch your cheeks, slap yourself in the face. I'm tired, and I'm standing up here talking. Chapter 4. In chapter 4, we're going to see that Paul adopts a strong mind. Who has never had a coffee cup or a t-shirt that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? That's Paul's mindset, a strong mind. And a strong mind is what he encourages us to have as well. And we're going to find in this chapter that a strong mind leads to peace, no matter what the circumstances are. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Is that how it reads for you? What's wrong?
I forgot
in the Lord. In verse 1, he says, stand firm in the Lord. In verse 2, he says, live in harmony in the Lord. And in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And I left it out on the first reading because we so often leave it out. Paul is admitting to us here that there are problems in life. There are relationship problems, as there were relationship problems in the Philippian church. I've had relationship problems. Anybody else there with me? Yeah. There are circumstances that become problems, and we so often try to deal with those outside of the Lord. But he's encouraging us here to deal with all of our problems in the Lord, because the Lord is our power source. That's where we get our strength. And he is also saying to us that If you are in the Lord, you are a different person. And because you are a different person, you are expected to behave in a different way. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we are not to behave as the world behaves. We are to behave as someone who is a child of the King. And so we keep ourselves in that place of power, abiding in the Lord, so that we can deal with relationship problems in the Lord, with His forgiveness, with His love, with His mercy, with His understanding and wisdom, how to work things out, how to keep marriages together, how to bring forgiveness in relationships in a church, how to keep fellowshipping with people that you may have had agreements with or may have hurt you in some great way. Only people in the Lord can do that. And the circumstances in life, we don't fall apart in the circumstances of our life because in the Lord we have a strong mind. And you know, even though the Word of God itself is not specifically mentioned in this chapter, Paul does mention the effects of the Word of God in our life, because that's where we get our strength, from the Spirit of God and the Word of God working together with us to perform His good work within us. So he urges us to be in the Lord and to stay in the Lord. I just want to read the further context of Paul's mindset. What kind of mind is it? A strong mind. Verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was the context. I want you to see that he says, I have learned. This was a process. We aren't just born into the body of Christ and have this strong mind. It is a process. As we take in the Word of God and we learn how to apply it to our life, we become more content with our situation. We become more satisfied. And we have an inner joy. Happiness is based on happenstance. Happiness is based on circumstance. Inner joy cannot be taken away. And you know, this verse just reminds me of, I'm sorry to keep going back to Janet, but we were in Papua New Guinea last year and I Instagrammed a picture of the bed that we were supposed to sleep on that night. And it was a hut, like a straw hut, and it had like a dirt floor and a straw mat on it. And it had beetle juice, which they chew and spit, like, all over. And then what didn't really show up in the picture is that there was a killer beehive on the outside of the house, and they had eaten into the wall. And the guy said, I really need to kill those bees because they're going to break through that wall someday. And all through the night, we're hearing these bees, like, crawling, you know, eating the wall. And we're just going, any minute now. So I Instagrammed this picture, and I said, this is my bed for the night. And she wrote back and she said something like, well, at least you don't have a rock for a pillow. You're right. I mean, you're content. Digital communication is fantastic. I was like in some village in Papua New Guinea and she's straightening me out. So he says, so this is a process, something that he's learned. I don't know where I am. Okay, so what does he ask us to do? Let's look at the application. He has learned to be content in whatever circumstance. He has acknowledged that there are problems that we face in this world, relationship problems, circumstance problems, just life in a fallen world. And then he says to us in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Take notice of verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Paul was in prison, and the God of peace was with him. Paul had been shipwrecked, beaten, scourged. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had been persecuted, imprisoned more than once. He'd spent a day and a night in the deep of the ocean with who knows what was swimming underneath, and he had peace in the midst of all of these circumstances. And then he says, "You can have it too." How do we have it? By following his mindset. And he outlines it for us. Prayer, pondering, and practice. Verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." The word prayer indicates worship and reverence for God. It's a reflection on who God is. So that we, when we are in difficult relationships, we are in difficult circumstances, when we reflect and think about who God is and worship him and show reverence for him, it changes our attitude. It helps us learn to be content because he is such a mighty God, such a holy and righteous and perfect God. Go to Psalm 139. It'll blow your socks off. Pray with thanksgiving. And supplication is intercession, praying for other people that you might be having difficult relationships with, praying for the circumstances that you are. It's a word that indicates desperate need. My husband said last night, blessed are the poor in spirit. Was that somebody that couldn't hardly make it till the next check? No, it was somebody that didn't ever have another check coming, totally destitute. We go to him as a destitute child, interceding for our needs and for the needs of other people, always with thanksgiving. Go to Hobby Lobby and find the plaque that says there is always something to be thankful for, because it's true. So that's prayer, first step. And with that prayer, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard, there's your word, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is a safeguard for your soul. And Jesus said, he has a peace that the world does not have. My peace I give to you. I do not give peace like the world gives, because the world is an Indian giver. They take that back. They take back that peace. But Jesus does not take it back. Was I politically incorrect when I said Indian giver? Is that really fair? Let's ponder. Verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." This is like the equivalent of the Old Testament word, meditate. If you are a Christian, it's okay. You can meditate. You don't do it like this. But you ponder on the word of God. You ponder on these eight guardians of the soul that Paul lists in verse 8. And we don't have time to describe all of them, but take them at face value. Think about what's pure in someone's life. Think about what is good and worthy of praise in your husband. It'll give you a peace in your marriage that you wouldn't have before. Dwell on these things. Ponder on them. And then, again, practice what Paul has done. You have learned from me. You've received from me. You've heard and seen in me. Practice these things. And, again, the promise, the God of peace shall be with you. We need a strong mind. We live in a chaotic world, and we need the peace of God in order to deal with the relationships and the circumstances that we struggle with here. So let's sum it up. In chapter 1, what kind of a mind did Paul have? I don't remember. He had a single-minded focus on the gospel, which gave him, yes, Robin, a purpose for life. And that gives us a purpose for life. Single-minded purpose on the gospel will safeguard your soul because you have a reason to be here. Caitlin, you have a reason you're raising your children. Amy, those little babies, you are raising them to come to believe in Jesus Christ. I love to see young mothers with little ones and just think that is your mission field. You have those little souls to save. You have a purpose in raising them. What about chapter 2? What kind of mindset did Paul have? A servant mindset. And a servant mindset changes your perspective from a self-centered perspective to a Jesus-centered perspective, an other person's perspective. Chapter 3, Paul had a spiritual mindset that gave him a great passion for life. He did not become bored and apathetic with his existence on earth. He didn't want to die because he was tired of it. He wanted to die to go to see Jesus, but he said, no, I'm so passionate, I need to stay behind. That spiritual focus of keeping the goal on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A spiritual mind. And then the last one, I just remember this one, it was just like 6 minutes ago. A strong mind that encapsulates us in a chaotic world, encapsulates us with the peace of God. And then let's look at the last verse. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I said at the beginning that this was a very unique gathering, because there are people that I knew, people in this room that I knew when I was just a teenager. There are people in this room that I knew as a young mother, as a young pastor's wife. There are people in this room that I have met within the last 10 or 15 years. I have a daughter-in-law in this room, I have grandkids in this room, I have a co-granny in this room, and I know all of you in some way, and you all have encouraged my life in some way, because I see that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you and has been keeping you. And if I were to come to this conference next year and one of you were missing, and I were to say, where's Sheila? If I were to hear that Sheila had somehow fallen away from the faith or wasn't pursuing these things anymore, would that encourage me? No, that would be a discouragement to me. But I knew she, you were at my wedding, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, you were at my wedding. I didn't look a bit different, did I?
No.
And here she is again. Do you know what that does? It's like she's still with it. She's still following the Lord. She's still hungry for the Word of God. Let's encourage one another by safeguarding our soul and standing firm. Deal?
Yes.
Would one of you like to pray?
I will.
Thank you.
Father God, we're just so grateful to you. You are awesome and glorious, and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Nan's teaching. We just ask that you would allow this word to penetrate our souls further, to transform us so that we are the light that shines forth, representing our Lord and Savior. May we give honor and glory to you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, you can chat all you want. Thank you, ladies. You're sweet.